If you want to start out at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you can do that. Turn there. That will make us ready for our first passage. We do want to talk about student ministries at Grace Bible Church. We are beginning, Lord willing, in September, this new ministry. And we want to do two things tonight. I want you to see the, you can go ahead and go to the next slide. The message tonight is going to be broken down into two parts. The justification for pursuing the next generation. We're going to look at the Bible and just look at different examples of what God did through young people and what he says about his word concerning young people. And then we're going to talk about the program for serving the parents of the next generation. So with that in mind, before we get going any further, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word. And pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we, as we have your word open, we love to ask you for help because we are very weak. Lord, I feel my own weakness. To try to capture from one end of the Bible to the other what you think and have done to and through young people in redemptive history, Lord, is challenging. And I pray, Lord, that you would, your word would be clear tonight to us, that we would see how you are not afraid at all, not hesitant in the least bit of grabbing young people and putting them to work at critical moments in redemptive history so that your promises can be sustained, your promises can be advanced, so that your kingdom expanded. Father, I pray that you would help us as we see into your heart for young people. I pray, Lord, that this church would develop a heart for your heart. Especially pray for the moms and dads here who have any age child, that they would recognize that they need to have the same heart towards their young people that you have. And that, God, we would work together well as moms and dads with kids and a church wanting to minister to teenagers. Lord, help us to work well together. There's so much tension at times. Churches run over parents. And parents get spooked and pull away from the church with their kids. Lord, we don't want either of those things. We want to be able to work together so that, God, if you chose to work through young people in this church like you have in redemptive history past, Lord, you would find a whole handful ready. So God, please work in our midst, even tonight as we look at your word, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin and talk about the justification for pursuing the next generation. I want you to look first with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We're really going to zero in on verse 15. And I want you to notice with me first that God intends his word, number one, to intersect children so that salvation through faith in Jesus might come sooner than later. I'm going to say that again. I've got it for you up on the screen. But God intends his word to intersect children so that salvation through faith in Jesus might come sooner than later. Let me read verses 14 to 17 in 2 Timothy 3. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul says, you learned these things from me. Continue on in them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And what Paul has been teaching him in writing, and the sacred writings, the Old Testament, put it all together, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now look with me especially at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. The sacred writings are the Old Testament. Paul describes the Old Testament or the sacred writings as having a capability, a capacity built into it. It says there in verse 15, these sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom. So God's word in the Old Testament offers to Timothy and offers to us and others wisdom, but not just any kind of wisdom. A very specific wisdom is mentioned. It is the wisdom. What wisdom is that? Paul tells us. It is the wisdom that leads to salvation. It's a wisdom that leads and guides people to rescue, to where there is deliverance, to where there is salvation. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I came into this world as rebels against God, shaking a fist in the face of God. Some of us do it much more radically than others of us. Some of us don't do it in a very bold way, but nonetheless, we are all rebels before God in this world. And the only proper response to that kind of a rebel is for God, the righteous judge and king, to hold that rebel under his righteous judgment and righteous wrath. That's the only proper thing to do. We don't like it when the bad guy gets off. How much more so God? But the grace of God in the gospel is great news for sinners like you and me. Because what God has done by his undeserved favor is actually save, deliver, rescue sinners who are under his own judgment. God saves sinners from himself, his righteous wrath and anger. Now, does he have to do that? No. But he desires to do that. And Paul says that God has a means by which he does that. He says it leads you to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The rebel who gets rescued, the rebel who gets saved, the rebel who gets delivered by God from God's own righteous wrath is the one who believes with a faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we have to stop and even just ask right there, have you believed in Christ and been saved and delivered and rescued from God's wrath? Now back up to verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, the first part of it there, that he has known the Old Testament, which has the ability to give a specific kind of wisdom that leads to salvation, leads to rescue, it leads to deliverance from God's wrath. And that salvation comes not through good works. It doesn't come from you refraining from evil thoughts, evil words, evil deeds. That salvation comes through faith, which must be rooted in, zeroed in on Christ Jesus. Now we've left out the very first part of the verse. Did you notice? And it's the part that I want us to see most of all. Paul says, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise so that you don't miss salvation. And from childhood, you've known them. From childhood. That word childhood is the word that is used for a very small child. It can be used for a newborn. It's even used for a baby in the womb, an infant. Now, Paul is not saying that Timothy was given the wisdom for salvation, that he was given the faith to believe when he was an infant or a small child. Paul says that Timothy was exposed to the sacred writings from childhood. And obviously, at some point, the God of the Word gave through the Word of God to Timothy the wisdom that leads to salvation, and he gave him the gift of faith as well. What's the point here? The point is this. God's heart is that his Word come into contact with rebels when they are very small children. Timothy's mother and grandmother, we know, would have had a role in this. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul mentions how Eunice and Lois were a big part of Timothy's faith. And God intends his word to intersect rebels early on in their life. God is not interested in waiting for them to grow up and to become bigger rebels. No, when they're young rebels, they need to see and hear the word of God. And if that is the case with God and his word, then the local church needs to act on God's heart and needs to exhort parents of kids to make sure in the home the children are coming across the word of God. The word is coming across them. And the church needs to act on God's heart and provide exposure to God's word for children when they are here with us. This is why we have a ministry called Next Generation Ministries. We want it to be very clear why we instruct our little ones with the gospel when they're so young. You can go over there and you can see little ones that are big enough to sit at a little table and eat a snack with their fingers, hearing a story, hearing a song that has the gospel in it, doing a little craft or something that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it very early on because of God's heart in His Word, that the Word of God needs to come across them at an early age. He's not afraid of His Word coming into contact with children when they're very young. Parents, I hope that you will see what God's intent is in His Word and in your home. This will be already going on, if it isn't already. Secondly, notice with me, God Himself is pleased to work through children and youth at critical moments in redemptive history. Wow, the heart of God in Scripture in this way is clear concerning what He thinks about young people, what He thinks about kids. Over and over and over and over throughout redemptive history, at critical points, critical moments, God protected His kingdom agenda. And He secured His kingdom promises. And He even advanced His kingdom promises through youth. Middle school age kids. Junior high age kids. Young high schoolers. That age, God worked through at critical points. I want to give you four examples. Number one, the first, is Samuel. And it's the critical need to hear from God again. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to be a little more abbreviated with Samuel because of our limited time. But you know the story. Samuel was the miracle baby of Hannah and Elkanah. Hannah could not have a baby. She went to the tent in Shiloh. This is the period of the judges. She prayed silently, and God answered her prayer and gave her a special little boy, Samuel, and she dedicated him to the temple or to the tent of sacrifice once he was weaned. So he was a small boy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Eli was the priest. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Do you know what this is? This is the period of the judges. This is the period of the judges. Every man was doing what was right in his own sight, in his own eyes. And God is saying to them, part of my judgment on you as you withdraw from me and run from me and go do your own thing is that I'm going to withdraw my voice. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I'm not going to reveal my will to you through my words. You're going to be left out there in the dark without my help. But there's this boy who's been dedicated by his mom to the tent and to the service of the Lord. And you know what happens? He's lying down, verses 2 to 6, in the tent, sleeping, and he hears somebody call his name, and he gets up and he thinks it's Eli, and he goes to Eli and says, what do you want? Here I am. And this happens a couple of times. Look at verse 7. Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. He didn't know the Lord in the sense, in the way that a prophet knows the Lord, where the Lord speaks to a man and then a man speaks to God's people. And again, this is the period of the judges. Everyone was doing right, was in his own sight. Drop down to verse 19. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Why? Because his words he was speaking were God's words, as God was speaking to him again. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Listen, God had withdrawn in judgment from Israel, and he was no longer revealing himself through prophets at all. But it is a critical moment in redemptive history in God's mind. And once again, God is ready to speak to his people. He's ready to reveal himself again through his words. And who is his choice instrument? It's not Eli. And it's not his wicked sons who serve in the tent. It's a boy. A boy who probably still cries at night because he doesn't have his mom with him. That one was God's choice instrument. And God was pleased to take a boy from a mom and a dad and start very early on to develop him into a great prophet. You know, it's almost like God was acting as if he really believed that the sacred writings from childhood have the ability to give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Messiah. God was pleased to take a boy from a mom and a dad to so he could speak through that one to his wayward people. Parents, are you prepared to take your little boy, your little girl, and prepare him or her to be used by God for the sake of the gospel? And this is why, as a church, we have Next Generation Ministries. This is why Grace Bible Church must have a ministry that helps us make sure that youth are finely tuned instruments for God's use in the world. A second example, David. Go to 1 Samuel 17. These are the things which led me into student ministries, youth ministry, to be a youth pastor back in 1991. David, the critical need to act on God's promises. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and watch this. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. Okay, they are in the promised land, right? Still pretty much the period of the judges, even though we're under the first king, Saul. And the Philistines are in land that belongs to Judah. And we know what the deal is. They've drawn up on one side of on a mountain, and there's this big valley in between, and the Israelite army is on the other mountain across, and they're just staring at each other. Look at verse 4. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. The guy was a giant. And when Goliath came out and taunted them, and Israel heard it, verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Drop down to verse 16. The Philistine came forward, watch this, morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. This went on for over a month. One army up on one mountain, the other army on the other. The big giant comes out and he taunts them for 40 days. Israel can't go into the valley to fight. They can't run away. They don't know what to do. They're standing there. Grown men scared. They're unable to trust God with the promise that this is the land and I'll give them into your hands if you obey me. They can't run forward. They can't run away. And then David. David was sent by his father with food supplies to the front line where some of David's older brothers were fighting. Look at verse 23. And as David was talking with some of the soldiers, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, but there's something different this time. And David heard those words this time. David heard the words. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. Look at verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, and he said, well, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Well, here's a new idea in the camp. Here's new thinking. What's going to be done for the man who sees things correctly here? Verse 31. Those words which David spoke were heard. They were told to Saul. This news spread through the camp pretty quickly. Someone's talking brave, and Saul heard it. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, he's the king, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. You're just a kid. That word for youth is probably means he's that David's in the neighborhood of 15 years old. 15. You can't go do that. You're just a kid. You don't even have a driver's license. You're just a youth. And well, this guy, he's been a warrior since he was a youth. Well, David had other thoughts. He said, well, you know, your servant, that's me, David talking, your servant was tending his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, well, I went after him and I attacked him and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Drop down to verse 40. "So he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. And the first stone was the stone of courage." I'm kidding. That's terrible stuff. People preach that, though. And Christians go, "Oh, that's good. Write down courage. Courage." Sorry, I couldn't resist. Where was I? Let's see, verse 40. "He took his stick and he chose five smooth stones and he put them in a shepherd's bag and a sling was with his hand. He approached the Philistine." Verse 42. "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him." Why? "Because he was a kid, a youth, and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. Squeaky, clean, nice-looking young man. What's he doing in front of me?" Verse 45. "David spoke to him and said, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel.'" And then he turns around, I think, and he's pointing to the scared Israelite soldiers. "And so that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Verse 48, "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward him." Verse 50, "Thus David," we know what happened, "he one shot to the head and he goes down. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone." Because he saw things rightly, this 15-year-old did. Verse 52, "The men of Israel and Judah arose and they shouted and they pursued the Philistines." They finally did what they should have done all along. They finally act like men who believe God's promises concerning who possesses the land. And God moved them to action, moved grown men, warriors to action through a 15-year-old boy. I love verse 54. "David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent." You're playing over at David's house? He's like, "You want to see something cool? Come here." I like that. That is all boy. This period, as I said, it resembles more still the period of the judges than it does the period of the kings, even though Israel is under the reign of its first king, Saul. It's a critical moment in the history of Israel. Israel is standing between two promises from God. Here's one of the promises. "When you obey me, I'll displace and judge the enemy nations around you, like these Philistines." Here's the other promise they're standing between. "When you disobey me," God says, "I'll bring them to rule over you in judgment of you." And here's the nation of Israel standing between those two promises. And God's choice instrument at a time like that was a 15-year-old. Not Saul. Not mighty men around Saul. But a youth who had a clear head and a clear vision of who God was and is. He understood the greatness of his God, the trustworthiness of his God. He had to depend on his God when he was a shepherd boy. Why wouldn't he depend on his God when he has to fight the giant? 15-year-olds, or if you're close to that in this room, I want you to listen to me. Do you know the character of God well enough to be able to do something like this? Do you know the character of God? Do you know his greatness above all others? Do you know his worthiness to be praised? Do you know how trustworthy the God of Scripture is? And do you love that God? Do you love that God of amazing character so much that you would want to vindicate his name and run into the valley of mockery and defend God? Do you know God that well? Do you trust God so much so in his character that you would outrun your elders to get to the valley of mockery to defend God? Parents, look at your middle schooler. Look at your junior higher. Look at your high schooler. Have you done your job to expose them to the greatness of God in Scripture so that God would be pleased to position your child to vindicate God's name? This church has to have a ministry that helps us make sure youth are finely tuned instruments for God's use in the world. Third example, Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The critical need here is to preserve God's people in captivity. Daniel 1, Nebuchadnezzar has come. He's besieged Jerusalem. He's taken the first wave of captives to Babylon. Verse 1 of Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Again, we're probably talking in the age range of 15, these youths. They were taken about 500 miles away from Jerusalem. I tried to get a feel for what kind of mileage that would be. I want you to think about this, parents with middle school age kids. Imagine being invaded and your child being carried off to Chihuahua, Mexico. Never to see you again, you probably to never see them again. No more church family, no more neighborhood, no more extended family. Your 15-year-old on his or her own in Chihuahua. Verse 5, the king appointed for these youths a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's service. What's going on with this education? What's it called? Brainwashing. Among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, the commander of the officials assigned new names to them and change their names. They want the transformation so complete, this brainwashing so complete that Nebuchadnezzar could say to him, you're not you anymore. You're not who you were. You're mine. I named you. Mommy's not here. Daddy's not here. And Nebuchadnezzar might even have said, you know what, your God isn't even here. He's back in the temple. Verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself, though, with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Daniel made up his mind. Mom's not there to make up his mind for him. Daniel made up his mind. Drop down to verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Look at verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, listen, this means Nebuchadnezzar came and Nebuchadnezzar went. Belshazzar came and Belshazzar went. Darius came and Darius went. And Cyrus has come. And this kid who started out as a youth came and he didn't go anywhere. He stood. God helped preserve his captive people through Daniel, who started out when he was 15 or so. God's choice instrument at this critical moment in redemptive history was a 15-year-old boy. Most of you wouldn't trust a 15-year-old boy with your lawnmower. And here's God entrusting the safety of his people, the security of his people, the preservation of his own people to four kids. Young people, listen to me. What have you been doing with your heart and your mind spiritually? What have you been doing? So that God would look upon you and say, that one will work perfect for what I'm ready to do. Is God pleased? Would God be pleased, young people, to grab you even now and use you to preserve and maybe sustain the church through a very difficult time? That's not out of the ordinary of what God does. God does those kinds of things. Do you see God's interest in using young people like you? Do you see it? What are you doing in response to that? You're just going to wait to grow up and get serious later about your faith? You are so out of step with God if you think that way. Parents, how are you helping prepare your kids? If a persecution arose among us and the church was teetering on destruction, can you imagine God grabbing 4 15-year-olds in this church and using them to sustain us all? God did that, does that. What are you doing to help them to be ready for such a day? And this is why this church has to have a ministry that helps us make sure youth are finely tuned instruments for God's use in the world. Last example, Mary. Luke chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 1. It's a critical moment. Messiah needs to be born. That's pretty critical. Critical need to give birth to Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is related to Mary, you remember. In that sixth month, the angel Gabriel, not just any old angel, Gabriel the angel, kind of the angel of angels, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We think at best she was probably 15, maybe younger. So I want you to think right now, think of a 14-year-old girl. That's what you got to have in your mind. You got to be thinking a 14-year-old girl, okay? Verse 28, and coming in, he said to the 14-year-old girl, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But the 14-year-old was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering and pondering what kind of a salutation or a greeting this was. And so the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, 14-year-old, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you, 14-year-old, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." 14-year-old. And the 14-year-old said back to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, 14-year-old, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And behold, you want some miraculous proof of what God is doing these days, 14-year-old? Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived of a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I love this. The 14-year-old said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord I am." I'm just God's slave. "May it be done to me, the 14-year-old, according to your word." And the angel departed her from her. God was at the critical moment in redemptive history of bringing his Messiah, his son, to Israel through a virgin. And notice, God didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to where the palaces were. He didn't go to the upper crust people. He didn't look for the fair maidens of the upper crust. He didn't even look for the older and wiser virgins of Israel. God's choice instrument at this critical moment in redemptive history was a kid in a scuzzy little village out in the backwoods called Galilee. Mary, young girls, listen. Do you see the attitude that was already in Mary? So that when the angel came and spoke to her, the attitude came out. It's the attitude that she had before God that existed before Gabriel came to her. Her spiritual attitude came out when she answered Gabriel in verse 38, when she said, "Behold, I'm the slave of the Lord." Mary is saying at age 14, "I don't belong to me. I'm not in charge of me. I'm not my own. My life is not my own. My will is not my primary concern. I'm not going to enforce my will on my parents or on others. God's will is what matters to me. He wants to use me in this way. At 14, I'm his slave. Let his words be done to me just as he determines." Girls, people all around you are very concerned about your self-image, aren't they? You know what you need to ask yourself? Do I have this self-image of Mary? No other self-image matters except this one, that you belong to God through Jesus Christ, and how pleasing it was to God, how easy it was for God to select such a young lady to bring his Messiah into the world. Can you say this evening that you are a slave of God because of the work of the gospel in you to dethrone sin and enthrone his son in your life? Girls, can you say that tonight? You're a slave of God. Parents, how are you investing in your little girls? How are you investing in your daughters with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you leading them to rich and deep biblical truth in your home in such a way that they could write a Magnificat like this in chapter 1, verse 46 and following? This is why Grace Bible Church must have a ministry that helps us make sure our daughters are finely tuned instruments for God's use in the world. See, the way the biblical storyline has gone before us, who knows what lies ahead of us? What lies ahead of the children and the youth of this church? Who knows whether or not God will use them at a critical point in church history to maybe save us all? Maybe to save the gospel from being lost in obscurity? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could teach them and model for them what the gospel is so clearly that when they see error down the road and it's about to destroy the church, they would stand up and they would be the ones to save us? Who knows what God would do? But I'll tell you this, we better act as if we know what God will do. We need to act as if we believe he could at any moment select any one of them for his purposes. So let's bring the gospel to them in our homes, in this church. Let's do it regularly. Let's do it intentionally. Let's do it passionately. For God's sake, for their sake. Let's do it selfishly for our sake. So in my mind, what God says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and these biblical examples of young people, it's all the justification a church could need. To direct its resources specifically and intentionally toward middle school age kids and on up, and of course the younger ones, but we have next generation ministries through elementary. So there's the justification for pursuing the next generation. Let's talk about big number two, the program. The program for serving the parents of the next generation. And I'm going to anticipate a question that some of you might be asking, and that would be this question. If this is the case, if God does feel this way, why have we waited for so long to get student ministries going? And I want to tell you that I think a ministry to teenagers has already been going on in this church. And I'm not talking about next generation ministries. A ministry to teenagers has been going on, and it begins with dad and mom in this church. We've been pouring into the men of this church through our leadership development called Build and H3 and others, but Build in particular. And we've been exhorting men that they need to be the kind of men who shepherd their heart to the Word of God in order to meet with the God of the Word. You don't just come to the Word of God to win an argument. You don't just come to the Word of God to be right. You come to the Word of God because that's where God reveals himself. And you as a man of God, you want to know him. You want to meet with him. You want to obey him. You want to love him more dearly. You want to follow him and strengthen your conviction and commitment to him. That kind of a man, when he gets married, that woman is blessed. And when children come in that kind of a home, those children get the spillover every day of that kind of a man whose heart is after God and his word. Ministry to teenagers has been going on. Preparatory work has been going on. David, the teenager, how did he get that way by 15? Daniel, the teenager, how did he and his buddies get that way by the time they were taken into captivity? Mary, the teenager, how did she get that way by her teens? How is it that they were all so well prepared by that time? You know. There had to be a parent or a grandmother or a grandfather or somebody so concerned that the sacred writings had to intersect those kids' lives from childhood on. And it probably didn't come through vacation synagogue school. It was in the home. It was in the home. So we have already been driven by God's heart for youth. And the proof is that we have gone after dad, the men. But now our church has grown enough that we are able to sustain an extension of that ministry. We can direct servants in this body to this kind of ministry that will come alongside what parents are doing. And we've been preparing for this year in 2010. And based on all what we just looked at in Scripture, what kind of program for teenagers should we have? What should it look like? It should look like one that is primarily exhorting dad and mom to be and do what dad and mom must be and do before they're a teenager. I want to show you three things that the program for serving parents of teenagers will do. Number one, the program will strengthen the gospel ministry Christian parents have with their children. Strengthen is the key word. This ministry needs to exist to strengthen what moms and dads do in the home. And it will strengthen it in three ways. I've got bullet points for you. See the first one there. Student ministries will help parents develop a strategy to regularly and effectively expose their children to the gospel in the home. And this is going to be a primarily elder-driven task with the parents. If you want your children involved in student ministries at Grace Bible Church, it begins with you, mom and dad, sitting with an elder and an elder saying, let's talk about what's going on in the home. Tell me about how you're exposing your children to the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. How are they interacting with God's word? You see, you can't play leapfrog over that and drop the kids off. And we're not going to do that. It begins with you. And we want to know what the plan is. And if there isn't a plan, if there isn't a strategy, nothing we would love to do more than help you come up with a strategy, serve you in that way. Secondly, we'll strengthen the gospel ministry that Christian parents have with their children. Student ministries will help parents model and train their children and build disciplines. What that means is shepherding your home, shepherding your household relationships, and then stepping into gospel ministry. That parents, you need to be strengthened to show the kids what it means to open God's word to meet with God. You need to be able to do that. You need to be equipped to do that. You need to train your children to do that. You need to then step into the lives of your kids and say, you know what, you're not going to treat your brother that way. And you're not going to respond to your mother that way. Let's look at God's word and let's look at how the gospel brings about a change in us so that we don't act this way with one another in this household. Because what Christians do all the time is home life is a wreck and they play leapfrog over the house just to get into ministry and in the church. And a guy starts leading or a woman starts leading and everything explodes at some point because the house was never taken care of. At that point, then, you can step into the lives of others in ministry anywhere you want because that's a life of integrity. A man or a woman shepherding his or her heart, taking care of household relationships. You want that kind of person stepping outside the home and caring for people with the gospel. Let's go ahead and put the third one up. Student ministries will participate in the edification of dad and mom for this gospel task. And again, all this is elder-driven at this point. We're not even talking about a program that you're going to go see taking place on some night during the month. We're just talking about what elders want to do with moms and dads in the church. We have a ministry for build that if a dad doesn't understand these kinds of things, we want to invite the dad to be in build. Come to build, be in build for a year, learn what it means to shepherd your heart, to shepherd your household relationships, and to step into the lives of the people with gospel. We're beginning a new ministry called Wellspring, which is build for women. And that's going to be starting in the fall, and that's going to be what we can point women to help them with these kinds of things. You'll hear more about that in August from me. And again, all of these are primarily elder-driven tasks. We want to strengthen your gospel ministry in the home. And I'll tell you right now, by the time I was finished with 10 years of student ministries at my last church, I was trying to figure out how to get to this first point. And I vowed when I left and I was going to come here and eventually when student ministries was going to be on track and going where it needed to be, that this was to be the place we'd start in my mind. Because you can't make any other progress if you don't have mom and dad thinking about what they need to be. You just can't. Secondly, the program for serving parents of teenagers will supplement the gospel ministry that Christian parents have with their children. We want to supplement what you're doing in the home. Can you imagine men being trained, women being trained, thinking about, I shepherd my heart to God's word, to meet with him, to draw nearer to him, to know him, to love him. We're caring for one another in our family. We're exposing our children to the gospel on a regular basis. We even are looking at ministry outside our homes, in their schools, and in the neighborhood. Can you imagine a family being that way, and now there's a program at the church? That program needs to not look like something different that's going on in the home. It needs to look exactly like that. And it needs to supplement it and be telling the kids the same message the whole way. So student ministries will preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to call students to repentance and faith. And if they have repented and believed, we're going to encourage them to live in the gospel, to preach the gospel to themselves. We want to see them do that. I would think that if I'm doing that in my house with my kids, that's something that's appealing to me as a parent. I want something like that coming alongside. Secondly, student ministries will help students build disciplines 1 through 3. We want to, when the kids come, kids, this is what it means when we open the Word of God. We want to meet with God in the Word. We want to know Him. We want Him to reveal Himself to us. And kids going to go, you know, it's really funny that you say it like that because that's what my dad says all the time. That's what we're after. Student ministries next will provide a godly, humble, respected, accountable, united, elder-connected leadership team for discipleship relationships called staff. And if I could think of a few more, I'd throw those in there too. But listen, I want you to know, the doorway to staff is through an elder in this church. The staff must be godly men and women. Not perfect, but godly. They must be humble men and women. They need to be respectable. They're going to be held accountable by elders for what they do. And the team needs to be united on what they're doing. Not with middle schoolers going off and doing one thing and high schoolers going off and doing another thing. No, this is good for all ages, what we want to be after. And all of them are going to be elder connected. What that means for now is Smed and I are involved with the leadership meetings, the staff meetings. We're going to be at the meeting's going on. There's going to be elders there. And this team is going to be there and be available for discipleship roles with your kids if you think they need them, if you want it. And Dad and Mom, you're in the driver's seat on what that relationship looks like, that discipleship relationship. If your home is firing on all cylinders and the gospel is going well in there, the involvement of a staff person in your son or daughter's life may be very minimal. And you know what? We're okay with that. There may come different seasons of life with your son or your daughter where you're going to want to step it up and say, you know, I'd like to have somebody take my son out for a Coke and work on these things that I'm seeing in my son at home. And that would be great. And we will try to flex with what the family needs. You see, the big danger out there of what goes on is programs get set in place, they're in concrete, they can't move, they're not flexible, and I'm sorry, but you just have to serve the program. And if it doesn't fit you, well then, you know, we might even think that you're maybe not very spiritual because you're not in the program. That is not what we want to be after. The program is going to be loose, it's going to be personal, it's going to be flexible so that the people can flex with your family. Next, student ministries will be led by Josh Miles, who will implement the elders' vision for the ministry, train staff alongside the elders, preach and teach the students, disciple students, and bring peace to the Middle East. Josh, will you stand up? This is the man who's going to solve all of our problems in the world. No, this is why we have two elders involved in the ministry to walk alongside him. But Josh's charge is to implement what the elders believe student ministries should be and look like. He's going to train staff, and he's going to come alongside the elders as we are training staff to get staff ready to do this. He is going to be preaching and teaching the students and discipling students to a level. But I tell you, there's about 15 staff that are interested right now that have been meeting together, and they are a really special group of people that he can rely on to help out. Next, student ministries will provide 2 meetings per month for students in 6th to 12th grades, which will include the following. Now, before I walk through the bullets there of what will be in the meeting, it goes with grade, not age. Okay, so if your 5th grader who is 12, you'd like your 12-year-old to be in student ministry, it won't work, even though there might be an 11-year-old 6th grader. Okay, a 6th grader on up is who's in the ministry. The meetings twice a month will have some fun in it because they're kids and we want to enjoy them and we want them to enjoy their youthfulness, but we want to do it in a Christ-centered way. I used to do the fun where we tried to make them throw up, and I've kind of grown out of that now. I just want you to know that as I oversee the ministry, and Smed does too. We are going to sing gospel-centered songs together so that the songs can teach and admonish one another as they hear these words, Colossians 3:16. We're going to do preaching and teaching on the gospel regularly and on the build disciplines. The whole first semester this fall, we're just focusing on the gospel, and the heart. The heart. How do you shepherd your heart to the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about your heart so that you realize you need to shepherd your heart? There could be small group discipleship, small group time built into this meeting. The big question I know you're asking is, when is this going to be? We are aiming right now for Sunday evenings from 6 until 8 p.m., and it'll be twice a month like every other Sunday night. And we're going to begin in September. We're probably only going to have one in September because we need to miss the women's retreat, make sure we go the week after that. So we're going to be getting you more details on that. And it's going to be meeting in a home at this point. Which home? I don't know. If you're open to some of these things and would like to talk about that and offer something like that, you can let me know. But it's all going to kind of depend on how many kids come and show up and how many of you let us know ahead of time. Let me cover the third one real quick here. What student ministries will do. Student ministries will stand as the Christian parent. So we want to strengthen the gospel ministry of parents. We want to supplement the gospel ministry of parents. And we're going to need to just stand as the Christian parents for some kids. Student ministries will connect Christian parents with unbelieving parents of students who are involved in the ministry in hopes of bringing the gospel to the entire family. So one of our kids at school invites one of his friends. That friend repents and believes in Jesus Christ, comes from an unbelieving family. We want to take two parents in this church family who love Jesus Christ and put them in contact with those two unbelieving parents, and we want to go after them to get the family. And student ministries will disciple, secondly, the student with who has unbelieving parents. So we're going to step into the life of that one and fold them into the body of Christ here and pursue them with the gospel. Now, that is like the fire hose on and lots of questions, I'm sure. We are having an open elder meeting after tonight, after the service tonight, and we're going to just be available, the elders are, to talk about this if you have any other questions. One of the things that I would like to have you do is on the back table, do we have the sign up back there? On the back table, on the information table as you go out, if you have students who are sixth grade on up this fall, to a senior in high school, if you want to give us your name and your contact info and your son or daughter's name and contact info, it's email and phone and stuff like that, if you would give us that, if this is something you're interested in, it doesn't lock you in that you have to do it and be a part of it, we encourage you to just come and visit it when it starts and test drive it, kick the tires all you want. But it would be helpful for us if we knew that if we're dealing with 20 kids or 40 kids. Because then it's going to have to go from a house to like a double wide or something like that with a porch. So we need to know size-wise what to depend on. So if you can help us tonight and fill out some information on the back table, that would be really helpful. Okay? So there's a justification for going after kids at this age and something of what the program is going to look like based on what Scripture says about God's heart for young people. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your greatness throughout redemptive history that you would intervene at times when your people become so sinful. You did this over and over in the Old Testament. And you stepped in as the mighty God, the great God, the one with all power. And so often you stepped in and revealed yourself as such through kids. A child like Samuel, teenagers like David and Daniel and Mary. God, thank you for being so great, but being willing to humble your greatness down to a child. Father, we pray for the young people in our church. We pray, Lord, that they would see what you have revealed of yourself in the Bible and that they would respond appropriately to your Son, Jesus Christ, with repentance and faith. Lord, we pray for our moms and dads that you would help them to work in alignment with what your heart is for young people and that they would expose their children regularly and intentionally and passionately to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are great. You are awesome. There is none like you. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.